Normally on the Epiphany, I preach virtually the same sermon over and over again. And to a certain extent, I'm going to do that now. At least I'm going to remind you of one of the points that I have always made about it, which is to do with the gifts which the wise men give to Jesus. You've heard in the first reading about gold and frankincense being brought, but you don't hear about myrrh. And that's hardly surprising, because myrrh is really a kind of early formaldehyde. It's designed to preserve people. It's preparing people, anyway, for their burial. And that's a very extraordinary gift to give to a newborn child. But it then appears that the three gifts show us just who this child is. He has gold because he's a king who's entitled to gold, as they are, as you know, through taxation. He has incense because that's what's offered to gods, and which testifies to their divinity. And he has myrrh because, as well as being the king and the god, he is also a mortal who will die eventually upon a cross. So the Epiphany, however literally it's to be taken, and I'm not entirely sure, has a very profound meaning, which earns it, if I can put it that way, its place in Holy Scripture. The interesting question to my mind is, just who are these wise men? The word used in the Greek is the Magi, so you've heard that before, I have no doubt. And they're said to come from the east. Well, it's not quite clear whether that just means from the east of Jerusalem, you know, a couple of miles away, or further east. By tradition, they have been thought of as Persian. Persian astrologers, Persian wise men, Persian magicians, all sorts of things. Nowadays, and for many years, they've been Germans, as it happens, because they're buried in Cologne Cathedral, where I have seen them. Well, I haven't seen them personally, I have to say, but I've seen the tomb in which the Emperor Frederick Barbarossa is supposed to have interred them. And I would emphasize the word supposed, because it seems very unlikely to me that they would be in Cologne Cathedral or anywhere else known to man at the present time. But it is interesting that they should be thought to come from the East. Now, if they were Persian, it's likely that they were members of a religion which still exists today. And that is the religion of Zoroaster or Zoroastrianism. It survives in Persia. It's one of the three religions of the book which the Prophet Muhammad tolerated, the others being Christianity and Judaism, but you never actually hear about Zoroastrianism, not much. And when you do, you don't hear about it as being Persian, you hear about it as being Indian, because the Parsis, a word which I believe comes from Persian, or another form of the word Persian, the Parsis are the refugees from Persia, from Iran, who carried this religion with them into India. And they too worship, well, you could say they're almost monotheists. They worship one god, Ahura Mazda, who is the god of all goodness, but there is another god, a bad god, who will eventually be overcome, so they believe, by the good God, so long as we assist the good God in doing good things and in defeating the bad God. That's not the case with Christianity. In Christianity, the bad God, or the part taken by the bad God, is that of Satan or the devil. And he's not an independent God, he's just simply one of God's creatures who's gone bad. In the 4th century, Gregory of Nyssa even proposed that he might in the end be restored to his place in the heavenly halls, should he repent. So here we have these three wise men. By the 6th century, they'd become kings and had been given names: Caspar, Melchior, whatever, Fred, George, Bill, and they'd become part of the sort of folk myth of Christianity. But they do represent a very important fact which has been emphasized a good deal in recent years, and that is they weren't Jewish. Now, this is at a time when gods were local deities, when they were the expression of local pride, when they belonged to a nation or a tribe. You had your god and another tribe had theirs. And the idea that there was one god for everyone was not a very popular idea at all. And yet, here we have, and certainly not, I suppose, amongst the Jews. The Jews recognized that by this time that there was only one God and that he was therefore the creator of all, but they didn't really see other nations as being involved in his worship. They didn't certainly see other nations as in being involved in their worship of him. Worship was still strictly divided along national and tribal lines. Okay, you might worship the same God, but you won't do it with us. And that is still true of some religions at the present time who are themselves monotheist and do not believe in lots of gods, but nevertheless believe that their way of worshipping God is for them only. So the Epiphany is the sort of beginning in the Christian story, if you like, of the idea that God is to be worshipped by everybody together. Not separately, but together. That part of what it is to be a Christian is that we worship together. That it is not a private thing, that it is not a tribal thing or a national thing, but that it is something for everybody to do together. And in fact, in doing it together, they thereby fulfill the will of God and demonstrate in the world the fact that tribes and nations and so on come very much a distant second to the fact that we are all the children of the one God. Now, in recent years, this has become extremely popular. The idea that the nations are represented by the Magi, by the wise men, by the three kings, and that this shows that we're all the same. And that seems to me to lead to a very unfortunate conclusion. We are not all the same. The purpose of God in this is not that we should be together by being completely alike, but that we should accept one another in our differences. That everybody is unique, that nations and languages and tribes and so on have their own culture, their own traditions, their own past, their own character, and that these are not to be obliterated by the togetherness of Christianity, but to be fulfilled by it. We are not all intended to be exactly the same. We are not intended to have the same cultures, languages, and so on. God treasures everything that is individual about us. And so while we recognize the universality of God and his call upon the human race, that does not mean that we should stamp upon or obliterate the wonderful differences which we have inherited from our past and from our nations and so on. One of the most terrible and awful things has been the way in which Christian missionaries have attempted to obliterate the culture of the people they've converted. Most particularly, for example, I can think of in Central America, where they burnt the classical and beautiful books of the Maya and people like that, and there's virtually nothing left, because, oh no, it's got to be like us and not like you. You are to become like us. Well, that's not it. And so the Epiphany reminds us that we have to do two things which appear to contradict one another. We have to accept everybody else while at the same time respecting and indeed appreciating the ways in which they are different from us. That's a very difficult thing to do, but it's what God does to us and we should do to others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.